Two key texts this morning. The first one is found in Galatians 5, verse 1. And the second one is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Galatians 5, 1 and 1 Peter 2, 15 and 16. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. 1 Peter 2, 15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come before you today, we praise you and we thank you. As we live in a nation that declared its independence 245 years ago. And for that, we are grateful. Yet, Father, we are those of another nation. We are those of the kingdom of God. And so when we think of freedom and liberty, I pray today, Father, that we would look at those in the biblical view, in what it means to be citizens of an eternal country. Father, we are your children, we are your subjects, for you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we bow down to you, and may we, Father, be reverent in the way that we celebrate today, in the way that we live in this land that you have placed each one of us in. Father, we glory in your name. We thank you for the abundance of grace. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that wherever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such forms as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. This was declared 250 years ago. And not too long after that, in 1788, this preamble to our Constitution was stated. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States. These are the preambles to two of the most important documents of this country. And as American citizens, we hold dearly to them. Though we must understand that they are nothing but human documents. That's all they are. They're human documents. These are not the Word of God. And nor would I ever use these documents as a reference to the Word of God itself. Let me be clear. God has granted us things in this country that most people couldn't only dream about. The earthly freedoms, the earthly liberties, the ability for you and I to sit in this room today and not fear the government's reprisal based upon these documents. It is right for us as earthly citizens of this nation to celebrate today. It is right. But we must be very careful never to confuse or mix the declarations and ordinations of man with the declarations and ordinations of God. Amen. I am a child of God who happens to live in the United States of America. I am not an American Christian. R.C. Sproul was riding in a train in Russia. And the train was stopped by the Russian police. And they came aboard the train and they began to check people out as they walked through. And as they saw R.C. Sproul and his entourage, they realized he was an American. And as he walked over to him, he looks and he sees a bag that is partially opened, and sticking out of the top of it is the Bible. And the Russian looked at R.C. Sproul and he said, "Are you American?" And he said, "Yes." And the Russian looked at him and says, "You are not American. And I am not Russian. We are of the nation of God." He affirmed R.C. Sproul as a brother, as children of God. He acknowledged to R.C. Sproul that neither one of them were of this world. So that we may celebrate today. And there's much to celebrate. Yet, it all pales in comparison to what freedom and liberty truly are. There are many people preaching from this pulpit this morning, or from pulpits this morning, that are going to preach about America. I've said all I'm going to say about America. Because for the believer, it does not matter what country you live in. Your frame of mind does not change. Your understanding of freedom and liberty is the exact same whether you live in this country or in the middle of communist China. Every government that is established in this world is established by God. So you heard me read the preamble to our Declaration of Independence. And you heard me read the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. Now I'm going to tell you what the preamble to the kingdom of God is. I'm going to tell you what the preamble is to the constitution, to the covenant of the church of the living God. In Acts 11:23-7, we read this. On the same night in which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So this is the preamble of the constitution or the covenant of the church of God. This bread is the body which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The Constitution of the United States is agreed upon by men. A document written in ink. The Constitution of the church or of the kingdom of God is the person and work of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is written in his own blood. So true freedom and liberty is not something that is agreed upon, but something declared and constituted by God himself. As I was studying for this, and I decided to use these preambles as an introduction into what we're going to talk about today, in what it means to be free, what it means to have the liberty of freedom. I took a hard look at these preambles. And I would have to say that if I was to stand here and declare to you the preamble to the Declaration of Independence especially, this is not the Word of God. It is not the Word of God. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say we have rights. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that we have the right to safety or to the pursuit of happiness. We have no rights that are fixed. I take that back. We have one right. We have one right under the rule of God. And if you want to plead for the right that you deserve, I fear for you, because the only right that you and I have is the right to the wrath of God. We have earned it. We deserve it. It is our right to have it executed against us. That is the only right Scripture gives us. But again, like I said, this is a human document. Don't expect it to be the Word of God. But I do expect that as children of God, we, the disciples of Christ, seek to live our lives according to the liberty and freedom of Christ. Because Christians, the children of God, are all over the world. They do not live in a country with these documents. But they share in our freedom, in our liberty. We may not and must not trust in these documents as a means of our life. We must trust only in those things which are of an eternal perspective. And so when we look at Galatians 5:1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be engaged again with a yoke of bondage," or slavery, some of your translations may say. So what do these two words mean? First of all, we understand here by this text that whatever these have to do with, they have to do with what Christ did for us. His broken body and his blood shed to inaugurate the new covenant and to procure for himself a precious bride known as his church. It's what Christ has done. There is no one in here that can say, let's sit down and vote on our liberties and our freedoms. It is what it's what God has declared in his Son. So what do these mean? First of all, the word free here has to do with being released from something. For example, someone who has been locked up in prison has been released from that prison. It's been set free. The word liberty has to do with what you are free to do in a very, very minute sense. It has to do with the idea that it's what you can do. So we have a liberty to do. Now I want to make something very clear here. This liberty that he talks about here, and we're gonna define this out. We're gonna really define this out, and hopefully it's not gonna take 4 hours. So what is it where we have freedom to do? As believers, we sin, but we're not slaves to that sin, and we're going to see that. But when we're freed, and he speaks of liberty, it's what we are freed to do, which means we now have the freedom to obey God. So let's look through here real fast. Okay, I want us just to look through Galatians 5, just real quick, and look at a few of the things that it says about what we have been freed from and what we've been freed to, our liberty. So if we just look at Galatians 5, in verse 3 it says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law." So we have been freed from the debt of the law. I want us to be very clear about what is being said here. It is not telling us that we're free from obeying God. It says we're freed from the debt of the law. We're freed from the wrath that we so deserve. We are freed from what our disobedience to the law should be accounted to us. That's why he makes it very clear. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. That's what he means. Not that the law itself is sinful, which we could go to other passages and see that very clearly, that the law is not sinful. It's good. It's spiritual. It gives us a very clear picture of what love is. As a matter of fact, that is one of the things that we'll see here in a moment, that love is the fulfillment of the law. Because the law tells us what love looks like. So the law is very good for us. It frees us to actually obey the law in the perspective of loving instead of trying to justify ourselves. The law was never intended to be something about you. It was always given to how you love others. The first tablet of the law tells us how we are to love God. The second tablet tells us how to love man. It's not about a restriction. It's about how to view the goodness and kindness of God. That's what it's all about. So what else do we have here? Here are a few of the things. I'm just going to read this that written down here and then go back and hit a few of these texts. We're free from the debt of the law. We are freed from the wrath to come. We are freed from the dominating power of the flesh. We are freed too. We have the liberty to righteousness by faith. We had the liberty to love through his name by that same faith. We have the liberty to obey the one who called us, and we are free to walk according to the Spirit. That's what we can get out of the chapter 5 of Galatians. Verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Wait a minute. Our liberty does not allow us to sin. He says, "But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We have begun the liberty to walk in the Spirit, which an unbeliever, an unregenerate individual has no ability or desire to do. When we think about the freedoms of this country, they are nothing. They pale in comparison, and we fight harder for the freedoms of this country than we do for the kingdom of God. Let me be clear. We as citizens in this country that God has given to us, we should be inclined to benefit and bless this country. Just as we see all the descriptions throughout the Old Testament, Joseph in Egypt, the Israelites in Babylon, always a blessing to the land, always a blessing to the nations that they occupy as aliens. Always. And so we should always look to be a blessing and be involved and take care of the things God tells us to take care of. This is only the kingdom of heaven, and it is not our home. We will see later that we are nothing but sojourners in this world. We're nothing but aliens. But praise be to God, he's planted us where we are. So we've been free to walk in the Spirit. And yet we have that battle in us where the lust of the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But if we are led by the Spirit, because we are not under law. And then it goes through what the works of the flesh are. We're free. We are not under the dominion of the flesh. We just tend to like to go back to our old taskmaster. So we live, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So these are the things, the few things. And if we spent more time, I'm sure we could really bring out a whole lot more. But I want us to think even deeper. What is this freedom? What is this liberty? It's a little vague here in all reality. So what does it mean to be free? And what does it mean to have liberty? What are we freed from, and what are we freed to? Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, we know what preceded that. Well, if we're saved by grace, let's just sin. Don't have to worry about it. Grace is going to cover all of my sin. That's heresy. But listen to how Paul delivers the answer to this. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Wow, this is even better than being freed, isn't it? We weren't only let out of the prison cell of sin and death. We died to it. We died to it. Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We died and we were reborn, even in this world, to the newness of life. Something is changed. Our desires should have changed. As Paul Washer says, if you have a new relationship with God, then you also have a new relationship with sin. You have been changed. You are no longer what you once were. You were freed from it. You died to it. Now you're alive to something else. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. I don't want to get lost there. We'll never finish this sermon. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to all men have been placed under bondage to sin. Bondage to sin. How many Americans today think they're free and they are in the grave? They are dead men walking. How futile is the freedom of this country when they think their freedom is to own a truck and a boat, when they think their freedom is to be able to walk down the street, when they think their freedom is to vote, when they think their freedom is about what this country has to offer, when everything in this country is of the world and is going to perish. But what Christ has given to us is eternal life from death. You see why I say we cannot mix the two. We should be thankful for where we live, but do not put an equal mark. You are not American Christians. You are Christians. You are children of God who happen to live in this country. Yes, you just happen to live in this country, not by your choice, but by the will of God, who puts everybody in the place of his choosing. You could have very well been born in China. We cannot allow our American thinking to invade our eternal kingdom. It is so much greater. And the freedom and liberty we have is much greater. And it does not fall in line with an American way of thinking. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. We have been set free from the dominion of death. Though we may die, yet we shall live. This earthly death means nothing. It is only a temporary. It is a threshold we cross through. Into eternity, into the presence of the King of Glory. Likewise, you then also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Don't you love the way Paul he can't just say, consider yourself dead to sin. He says, reckon it. Indeed. You are dead to sin. If Paul was alive today and he was writing this, he would probably write it more like, reckon yourselves dead to sin, underlined 4 or 5 times, exclamation points going off into infinity in super bold. That's how he'd write it. Don't miss this, for you are indeed dead to sin. We're free. Guys, we're free. You're free from the bondage of sin and the death. And yet, if we mix the American theology into this, we find ourselves, it's not about being free from sin, it's about having everything I want. We're free. We're free. We cannot live it anymore. Why would we take the theology of America and say, now I can covet. Now I can make it to the top at all cost. Now I can pursue my own happiness. I've been freed from sin and death. I will not engage in a worldly pursuit for my satisfaction. I've been freed from that. I don't need it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Obedience to sin. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We have been freed from unrighteousness to sin and freed to present ourselves to the God of all creation, because we have been made alive from the dead, that our members may now, instead of being instruments of sin and lust and selfishness, they are now able to be used as righteousness, instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We are not subject to the penalties of the law. We have been made free and now free to serve another. What then? Here comes another question from Paul. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, here comes that answer again. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Wait a minute. What's this say? Do you believe, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an autonomous freedom? That you have autonomous liberty? We just looked at everything that Jesus Christ has done. He died for us that we should not die. He bore sin for us that we should not sin. And now we're called to no longer be a slave to our own earthly lust and flesh and passions of sin, but to become slaves of the righteousness of God. We have been freed from the slavery of sin and given the liberty to the slavery of righteousness. That doesn't compute with American theology. It didn't compute with the nation of Israel. Pharisees told Christ, we've never been enslaved to anyone. What was his answer? All are enslaved to sin. But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed. I thought we were free. Why are we having to obey someone? Why do we have to obey something? Because Christ set us free for the sake, or he gave us liberty for the sake of freedom. That's why. Our freedom has a parameter, if we want to call it a parameter. We have been freed to do something that we were designed to do and had no capabilities of doing it. And now we're free to pursue the righteousness of God, to pursue his kingdom. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Are you a slave of righteousness? Do you understand that's your freedom? Your freedom is to be a slave of righteousness. Your freedom is to be obedient to the Word of God. That's your freedom. That's your liberty. Do not fool yourself and think that the American way of life has not influenced your theology. Don't think it hasn't. Because we have a fallen nature that we battle with day in and day out. But we have to be those that say no to earthly and worldly things. And do not mix these things together. And definitely do not mistake them as the same. Because our kingdom will remain when this one is long forgotten. We have the freedom to obey God. We have the freedom to stand in His presence. We have the freedom to glory in His majesty. Is there something in this world that you think is greater than that? Is there something in this world that you think is more free? God is our great reward. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Wow. That's a prison. It's death. But hey, you were free from having to worry about righteousness. What fruit did that what fruit did you have then in the things of which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For what your right is, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I told you we had a right. We earned. It belongs to us as a wage. We deserve it. We worked for it, and it belongs to us. Death. So our freedom and our liberty are bound by our slavery to God. 1 Peter 2:15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. The word is doulos, if anyone's curious. That means it's really slave. That's why it's translated bond servant and not just servant. It indicates that we are bound to God. We are His slaves. We are indebted. But our indebtedness to God is glory. Our indebtedness to God is freedom. So if this is all true, how then shall we live? How shall we live in the nation which God has called us to? That's what we need to consider. God has blessed each and every one of us to be born into this nation, to be citizens of this nation, to live here. He's blessed us. If anyone doesn't think it's been a blessing not to be beaten, I mean, it depends upon how we look at it, I suppose. If we were in persecution, the church would be pure. We'd know more who the true believers are. But at no time should we deny the blessings of God that He has established for the time. So, how should we see our relationship as sojourners, as pilgrims? Well, let's back up into 1 Peter. But you, listen to what Peter says about you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about America? America is not a holy nation. It's the furthest thing from it. America is a fleeting nation. in all honesty, its documents don't even really express the truth of the Word of God. Sounds good, but doesn't really express it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own, God's own special people. Who do you want to be known as? R.C. Sproul was corrected by a Russian. Don't tell me you're an American. You're a child of God. You're an alien. Why do you dilute yourself by making your identification by the nation you live in? Instead of acknowledging that you are a child of God who happens to be blessed to live in this country. He's not talking about any earthly people. But listen to what he says. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are that nation. The believers in China are that nation. The believers in Russia are that nation. We, together with them, are that nation. When I read Scripture as a pastor, and I look at the language that the apostles use, I hear what he's saying, and I go, this is coming from the heart of a shepherd. Peter is not making, he's not lecturing. I'm not lecturing today. I'm commanded to make disciples. Disciples out of every one of you. And I'm still struggling to figure out where I'm at as a disciple half the time. And so when I read this and I listen to the language and I think about the heart, he says, beloved. Beloved. I beg you. I beseech you, I entreat you, as sojourners and pilgrims. He's pleading with those he loves. He's pleading with those that God has called him to shepherd. He's pleading with him. Do you understand who you are? You are not of this world any more than Christ is of this world. Christ's own words in John 17. Father, they are not any more of this world than I am of this world. Have you ever contemplated that statement for yourself? And then ask the question, if this be true, how then shall I live? If I am no more of this world than Christ is of this world, how then shall I live? If I am but a sojourner, a pilgrim, an alien, you know, I lost the page. Hebrews. In Hebrews, Abraham was called to leave his country. And he obeyed God. And he went in search of a country where its foundation and builder was God. later on in Hebrews 11. It says that if these men would have been searching for a country, they could have gone back to the one they came from, but they were looking for a heavenly dwelling. They were not looking for, they considered themselves to be aliens in this world. If they were aliens, how much more are you aliens? When we are called by Christ, when we are proclaimed by Christ to be no more of this world than he is of this world. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. That's the first thing he says. Abstain. Keep yourself free from sin, for you've been set free. This is not your world. How then shall we live in the face of this nation? In the face of our community? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or the unbelievers. So let me ask you a question before I continue on. What makes somebody's conduct honorable? Is it your opinion? Is it your likes or dislikes? Uh-oh. The only way that we may live honorable before the unbelieving world is to hear what God tells us to do. For anything other than that is not honorable. At the very minimal, it is our arrogance and pride. But listen, it says having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, among the unbeliever. But that's not our goal. There's something much greater than that. It says that when they speak against you as evildoers, oh, it doesn't say if, does it? It says when. Why are we surprised when this nation that we live in speaks evil of the church? Why are we surprised when the political leaders of this country speak evil against the church? It's not a question. It's a statement when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. On that day, they can do nothing but glorify God because of the honorable conduct of the church, the living God. We do not act like the world. And if we do, we are not honorable. We do not wage war as the world wages war. We are not a rebellious people as Israel was and perished in the desert. We seek to glorify God. To live in such a way to glorify God that the unbeliever will glorify God because of us. Are we concerned about that, or are we concerned about our American liberties and freedoms? We fight for the kingdom of God and for his glory. And as we live in this world, we do what we can to be a blessing to this country. And more importantly, we take the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that the church will overflow. The kingdom of God will increase as this world decreases. Therefore, submit yourselves. Listen, it does not matter what country we live in. If we put an American twist to these passages, then what does the Chinese believers have to work with? What does the Russian believers have to work with? What do the Korean believers have to work with? Therefore, listen, this is a therefore. Why is it, what's a therefore, therefore? It's saying, in light of what we just read, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, not for your sake, not for your freedom, not for your liberties, but for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, let's evaluate that for just a second and not misuse this passage. He says, verse 13 and 14 are sandwiched between 15 and 11 and 12. He's begging us not to live with the lust that wars against us. He's saying that we should have our conduct honorable, that we should seek to glorify God in such a way that the world will glorify God on that day because of us. And that this is the will of God, that by doing good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So God has established the governments around the world in such a way that this is what their duty is supposed to be. They are supposed to punish evildoers. And they are supposed to praise those who do good. So does anyone know any countries that does that? Any government system? Someone raise your hand if you know it. They don't exist. You know why? Because they're evil men. And they forsake the duty of God. But it does not change our duty before God. By being rebellious to these people, we forsake the will of God, that by doing good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, that we may be honorable in our conduct among these unbelievers. It's sandwiched. The context, the flow of thought. It doesn't matter what they do. It matters what we do in honoring the kingdom of God, honoring the king of that kingdom, in being free from sin and becoming a slave to righteousness. Who are you, O man, to judge another man's servant? Obey God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. In light of what we are, in light of what we have been freed from, and what we've been given liberty to, in being freed from the slavery of sin and being brought into the slavery of righteousness, We live to glorify God, not ourselves. We thank the God of our blessings. We do not idolatrize the blessings themselves. There is nothing in this world that you can put beside the kingdom of God with an equal mark. Nothing compares to the holy nation that you and I are a part of. A nation set aside to the righteousness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you guys hear the gospel by any chance today? You have been freed. If God has changed your heart from stone to flesh that you may believe the truth of Jesus Christ, then you are dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. You are dead to the penalty of sin and you live in the righteousness of Christ for all eternity. You have been freed. I came real close this morning. I was actually going to wear a bright red tie. And I have blue pants on. And I have a white shirt. And I changed my mind at the last minute. But here's why I was going to wear it. Because I wanted to reemphasize something about that. Because here's the reality. If we want to talk about the red, white, and blue In an area of majesty, my blue pants, they represent the desperation, the downcastness of my fallen soul. The white shirt represents the robes of Jesus Christ in which I have been wrapped in, and the red tie would have represented the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you think about the red, white, and blue, that's the greater symbol. The symbol of eternity. You were once dead, and you are now. Oh, what love this is that we shall be called the children of God. If we then have become children of light, live as children of light. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we praise you. May we truly live in the liberty of your freedom. That can never be taken away. May we, Father, look past this world that is crumbling around us, that we may look to that end goal, to the glory that rests in front of us. May we set our eyes on that like flint and run, pressing on with all endurance. Father, we are your special people. Drop us to our knees daily in repentance that we may stand up to glorify your name. That we may become small, that Christ may become magnified, Lord. Let us build your kingdom as the body of Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.